So again, I'm going to share with you a proverb. I shared with you guys this last week because I've been just reading Proverbs out of the Passion Translation, and if there's any translation that helps to understand or helps see it in a different light, this is one of them. In the book of Proverbs is fantastic in regards to the Passion Translation. It's fun to read it that way. I can actually, if you have the Holy Bible app, you can actually pull two translations up on your screen at the same time. It's really cool. Really cool, neat little feature. So you can go like the ESV and the Passion Translation at the same time. See, like, what is it actually saying? And what is this saying? So this is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of a lot of folks' favorite. Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with Him in whatever you do, and He will lead you wherever you go. Amen. Hallelujah. So, this morning's message, today is Mother's Day, but it's also a day that we commemorate and we look to, we remember as Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday is today. You know that. Now you do. And it's a Sunday that we actually look to. What does it mean? What does Pentecost mean? It's actually a word. I'm going to talk about like the wording of it, how it started, and what it goes into. It's actually the Feast of Weeks. Penta is what? How many weeks? I don't know. Well, it's 50 days, correct. So it's a week of weeks after Passover. A week of weeks. Isn't that 49? Yes, it is. So it's 49 plus 1, 50. 50. It's a week of weeks after Passover. Just in case anybody in the room or anybody out there has this understanding, or maybe you have a thought or an idea, why do we have church on Sunday? I don't know. Why do we have church on Sunday? I've always said, it's the first day of week. It's a good day to get together and have church, right? I believe that is one reason, but why is it? There's another reason, and it's actually biblical. It's even a commemoration of Pentecost, because Pentecost was on what day of the week? Sunday, right? The week of weeks, it was on Saturday, so the next day was Sunday. So it was the day that the church was birthed, was on a Sunday. Okay. I don't know why that was fun to talk about for a second, and maybe it has meaning, maybe it doesn't, but either way, we do church on Sunday. The world does, right? Christianity all over the world has church on Sunday. I know there are a lot of mega churches, they do it on Saturday night and all this other stuff, and that's okay too, but primarily it's Sunday. It's first day of the week. It's when the church was birthed. So, you know, just as Jesus' crucifixion at Passover was a sacrifice for the deliverance of His people, and the subsequent pouring out of the Spirit of God, which was on Pentecost Sunday, was the fulfillment of what His sacrifice had promised. I know that's a lot of words, but basically it's this. You know, they came together. The people, the Jews, the Israelites, they were coming together. They were coming to this feast, this holy feast, the Feast of Weeks. Why did they come to Jerusalem to celebrate? It was a feast of weeks. Did you know this? This is something that is actually historical. It's their Thanksgiving. It truly is their Thanksgiving. It's a Thanksgiving celebration for the grain harvest, which is really cool because even as Stephen was talking about God's provision, this is what they were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate, to give God thanks for all of His provision. It truly is like the most authentic and genuine Thanksgiving holiday is today. I know that's like, I thought Thanksgiving was in November when we celebrate this thing called whenever all the pilgrims came over and now we're thankful and we eat a turkey, right? No, this is something that goes way farther back and has even a deeper meaning. It's a thanksgiving to God for His provision. So they were coming together. This is interesting. I think it is anyway. That they were coming together to thank God for all of His provision in this natural world, and God poured out His Spirit in the spiritual realm, and they were receiving God's provision of His Spirit. Right then and there, it happened. then and there at this moment. And this is a day that we look back at that, but we celebrate it. I think it's a good celebration. We don't make as big a deal out of it maybe as we should. Or maybe we do every Sunday. Hello? You guys with me? Okay. All right, good. So again, I'm going to just hit on it just a little bit more. The context around the prophecy in the book of Joel, because that's where it really takes place, was a plague of locusts that devastated all of Israel, and every type of crop had been ravaged. The cattle were without pasture, and there's catastrophe everywhere. And it was compounded by even a drought. Still, Joel is only three chapters long. It's really cool and easy to read. If you've never read the book of Joel, it's only three chapters. You can read it today. You'll be like, oh, I did it in like less than 6 or 8 minutes. I believe you can. Joel had hope based on what the Lord had said. Even now, he says, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and prayer and mourning. And see, what took place there is then God brought restoration to the land after he saw and witnessed his people turning their hearts back to him. Interesting, huh? Just let's take note of this. So after promising agricultural healing, Joel then proclaims that the Spirit of God will be poured out on all people, regardless of gender, age, or social status. The verb pour out is awesome. It actually means to rain down. Rain down. And you can see what Joel the prophet is doing here. If you read it, when you read it, there is a spiritual connection. There is a direct connection to spiritual restoration and the healing of our land. We could call it this word that a lot of Christians like to use. What? Starts with an R. Revival, huh? This, we could call it that because that's so what could take place in our land even today is revival or healing. But what is it? What is required of us? I'm going to tell you the same thing that has always been required of God's people throughout history for God to move in the midst of the healing of a land. It requires his people to do something drastic. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is the drastic part on our end. This is how God operates. So listen to this. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's awesome. Think about that. Think about this thing called Pentecost. These people from all over the lands were coming together to just give thanks with a humble and grateful heart. And they were giving thanks to God, coming together to celebrate God in his provision. And he pours out his Spirit and brings healing to the land. I believe that is still God's MO. That's still how he operates. That's still his way of doing it. Is his eyes are looking to and fro, looking who he can pour out his Spirit into, whoever's hearts are humble and grateful. And when we have humble, grateful hearts, he's saying, aha! In fact, I would even go as far as to say that a humble and grateful heart, and even a humble and grateful people, we raise a beacon up to God and get his attention and say, that's where I want to land. That's where I want to settle. I want to settle there, and I want to move there because those people, my people, are willing to receive and make it all about me. They're not looking to make it all about themselves. They're not looking to make it about this or that or some sort of grandiose thing that we call, I don't even know what we call it, but we'd call it something like, hey, look at us. We're big and we're beautiful. Be careful of that. I don't know. Let's move on because I think we can get into some funky areas there. The eyes of God are still looking into every heart, seeking who he can pour out his spirit into. I believe we can even say this, and this is where I want to redirect, if we will. Maybe not redirect, but direct our attention to in this topic. I believe we can even say that he is pursuing us. He pursues us. Yes, we know from Psalm 23 that his goodness pursues me all the days of my life. But what does that look like? God's pursuit of you. God's actually looking, he's going after you. I believe he's pursuing us for us to make him his God, for us to make him our God. Right words, right? We need to use right wording in that. For us to make him our God. For us to make him my Lord. For us to make him my Savior. For us to make him my friend. And I think when we go there and when we look at that, when we look at the humble gratefulness that is required of me to pursue him so that, and he pursues me to where there's this connection, there's this meeting. You could call it a baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can call it a complete conversion. I believe when we do that, when that happens and that takes place, God is actually then, he's free to move in and around and through us. And when he is free to move in and around and through us and make himself known in you and I think that's so exciting. And I don't know why I get super just stoked about this, because I think, first of all, I think a couple of things, and then I want to tackle this in another way. Is my first thought is, really? Why me? Or what would I bring to the table, God, for you to use me? Or, boy, but God, don't you know how much of a mess I am? Boy, or don't you realize, God, that I'm kind of a nobody. I'm like a Gideon. I'm like just like this wee little man. Or I guess that would be a Zacchaeus, right? And God actually is saying, that's exactly the heart I'm looking for. The humble, grateful heart that says, I just want to make it all about him. And I think we've been on this little mini journey, if you will, the last 12 weeks, talking, discussing the Holy Spirit and discovering the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to continue, even though not maybe here on a Sunday morning. I feel like we just barely have touched on a few subjects. In fact, I've had people say, well, what about this? Are you going to talk about this? Like the unpardonable sin and how we could... It's like, well, those are things that I think we could interweave in throughout our conversations. Those are things that we can talk about, but...
Come Tuesday night.
That's what I was just going to say that. That's a good idea. Blake is going to hit on these theological aspects, the doctrines of the Holy Spirit that help us understand and really see how God actually still operates in us and through us from a biblical perspective of how the Holy Spirit moves in our midst and moves inside of me and moves inside of you, moves in others. And it excites me. I don't know why it excites me, because I feel like that's what it's all about, is allowing God the Holy Spirit to move in us and make himself known, to be glorified through us. The Holy Spirit, we've looked at him being the one who produces the fruit in us. He's the fruit producer. The fruit of God comes from him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us and through us is going to produce fruit, and it's going to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Sounds like a little kid song, huh? You can sing it. And I know I could quote them really fast because I've memorized them from doing kids' church and stuff like that. But it truly is, as we sang the song, the evidence of his goodness all over my life. That is the evidence of God in our life, is the fruit that comes out of our life. And fruit only comes, fruit only gets produced, fruit is only known and exposed, if you will, or revealed, I should say, is when that tree, the tree that you actually are, is put to the test of producing fruit. I don't know if we realize that or not, but that is actually how it takes place. You know, I do a lot of gardening and I do stuff that, and the thing that I've, one of the things I've learned, one of the aspects of gardening that I've learned is that there's this thing that has to take place in any tree, is there has to be, it has to have the elements that cause it to grow. Of course, we would always say, well, yeah, water, sunlight, fertilizer, that's the food. But do you know what else is required for a tree to grow? Is actually, it's the lack of those things. When those things are missing, what has to take place? What does take place in the midst of a tree trying to grow? Let me tell you, this is a cool thing that takes place. Is the roots of that tree have got to go deep down to find it. So sometimes when those things are missing is when those roots have to dig down deep. They have to go far down in order to get those elements, to get that food, to get that water. One of the worst things you could do for a tree, now this has nothing to do with the Bible, is to overwater it. You drown it, you cause it to develop what is called a root fungus. I think I showed that, I think I did a sermon on that one time where I showed you what root fungus looks like, or rot root is what it's called. It is developed because you constantly have the thing soaked in water. And when you have it constantly soaked in water, all it's going to do is sit there and rot. Now that seems like a weird thing to hit, but what's taking place here is the fruit, in order for it to be produced, and I know this because I actually have a lemon tree that makes no fruit. And here's what I can't just get it out of my head. I need to water it some more. I don't know why. I just can't figure it out. Give it more water. And all it's saying is like, well, you're just drowning me. Stop and let me go deep. And I'm like, oh, but it looks like you need water. Anyway, with all that being said, what needs to take place in our lives to produce fruit are the trials of life. Didn't James say that kind of thing? Said, consider it a joy when you go through the trials, because those trials are going to produce that which God is intending to produce in you and through you. And I was like, oh, okay, I get that now. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Didn't the Holy Spirit do something to Jesus? It says Jesus was led where? Out to the wilderness to be tempted. And that's like an interesting thing to me too. It's like, wow, God the Holy Spirit will lead us to a place, but he won't just abandon us there. He won't just lead us to say, here you go, figure it out. Like, I don't know, these shows out there like where you got to survive out in the wilderness and stuff. Like they drop you out of a helicopter. Those are fun shows to watch, by the way. I don't know why. I always think, well, you know, yeah, I know Bear Grylls does it, and he's probably the best at it. It's the funnest to watch, but there's a cameraman there too, and I'm always thinking, man, that cameraman has got it way worse than Bear Grylls. Like, unless he's got some, like, stuff that he gets to have that Bear doesn't get to have. Anyway. Sorry. Distract myself. God is about making us fruitful. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his fruitfulness flowing through us and being produced in us is for another thing, is for us not us, us to produce and others to partake. Oh, did you know that? Having patience when you're sitting all by yourself, what is that even about? I mean, do you really get irritated at yourself for being slow on something or being like impatient, you know? Like, do you? Oh, some of us do. Okay, like, sorry, I didn't mean to. Really, what do we get impatient with? Hello? It's the person pushing the shopping cart right in front of me that just takes up the whole aisle. It's another person. So that's where I need to have patience. Around other people. Amen? Okay, I'll move on from that. Like, that's... Sorry for making it so personable. We've also made attempts to unwrap the gifts of the Spirit. That's been fun to do. I feel like we can talk about that for really probably a whole year straight and really never get all of it. The gifts of the Spirit are His, just that. They're His gifts that He gives to us at His will, for His purposes, for His glory, displaying His power, bringing His kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are about. We've taken a good look at the Holy Spirit's work of illuminating, lighting up the Word of God so that we can understand and we can even, that, and not just more than just understand, but He even equips us to obey His Word. So the work of the Holy Spirit not only helps us see what we need to do, but empowers us to do what we need to do. Amen? This you could call it the grace of God. We've seen that God, the Holy Spirit, is the Lord of the harvest, revealing Jesus to the lost. In fact, I preached on it it was about, that truly is the definition of Jesus saying, I will send a helper to you. The helper that He's referring to is the Holy Spirit, is to help us do His will. That's right. Hello? It's not to help us do what we want. It's to help us do His will. Amen? We could say this, that having God the Holy Spirit with us and in us is not only the best part of being a Christian, but it's also the most identifiable mark of followers of Jesus. Having the Holy Spirit with us and in us. Think about that. Just think about that statement for a minute. How do you identify a Christian? How are you identified as a Christian? Is it because you go to church once in a while on a Sunday morning? It's a good mark. It's a good thing to do. I would say, yeah, I would look at that. It's like, okay, this person's more than likely a Christian. Hello? If they go to church every Sunday. You guys with me? Yeah, but is it the true identifying mark? It's this fruit of the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in us, working through us, to where when we are pushed and we are challenged, what comes out is peace, what comes out is patience, what comes out is gentleness, what comes out is faithfulness. And when that's the evidence of a follower of Jesus, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the identifying mark in our lives. And I think it's important for us to really, really, really settle in on that. And do all the things that may look like Christians, that our Christians should do. Go to church, give, help those in need, our neighbors, love your neighbor. Those are things that we should be doing. They should be natural reactions to when we see something that we need to be doing or we should be doing. Our natural reaction should be respond as Jesus would. Hello? But how many of you know in the room that you can respond as Jesus would and not be a Christian? Oh, did I just say something really funky? I don't know. I've seen non-Christians respond as Christians should, better than Christians do. Hello? So it's not just about that stuff. Even though we should be doing that stuff, it should be the gimme stuff. It should be the obvious stuff that we should be doing. Hello? You guys okay this morning? I know it's a... Are you getting warm yet? Okay, not yet. You're still cool. Coolers are on, and it's getting warm outside, and it's awesome. Okay, so let's move on. I'm gonna start preaching. Just kidding. I think I want to settle down a little bit. Because here's some neat things that I felt like the Lord really spoke through me or spoke to me to share with all of us is. See, quenching the spirit is very unfortunate. Christians do it often. We do it by walking in the flesh, not allowing his fruit to be produced in us. Because that's really, if you're not walking in the spirit, producing spiritual fruit, you're producing fleshly fruit. There's no middle ground. You're going to be doing one or the other, producing one or the other. So when we walk in our flesh, we produce fleshly fruit. And in Galatians, he actually gives us that list, right? Like murder and hatred and lust and debauchery and evil and jealousy. And he gives us a big list of them. I never like to read that list because I just don't want to have anything to do with that. I do read it. It's part of the Bible. But quenching the spirit is very unfortunate. We quench the Spirit by missing out on His gifts, or worse, even misusing His gifts. We can quench the Spirit. And I have a little italics here that said, with a question, what is the most damaging misuse of the gifts of the Spirit? A question. I'd like to talk about it for a second. What is the most damaging to yourself and to others misuse of the gifts of the Spirit? Just think about it for a second. Think about that question. Because when we talk about and we look at like the nature of God, the attributes of God, the gifts of God, who God is, He's full of love and mercy and grace and kindness and goodness. And He pursues us with that love and mercy and kindness and goodness and grace. See, what I believe is the most damaging is when somebody declares themselves as somebody that has the ability to see your heart, your heart's sin. And see, here's what I'd like to say to that very aspect is this, is because what that damage that causes is to say, now that's God showing me what's in your heart. My first thought on that is that, you know, the devil himself is the one who is the father of lies. The one that brings us into this place of sin. The one that invites us in and says, come, dine with me, and I'll give you your heart's desires. I'll please you. I'll make you into something. And see, the devil himself, guess who he is identifiable with? He knows sin, doesn't he? And he likes to accuse the brethren. He likes to let you know all about your sin. That's one of the primary attributes of the devil himself, is to remind you of your sin. Think about it. Because God is bringing grace, forgiveness, kindness, mercy, compassion. Compassion where there's been confusion, compassion for the soul that has been misdirected, compassion for the heart that has been deceived. That's when I see Jesus, that's what I see. And then when I see Jesus, he tells us when you see Jesus, you see what the Father is about. and the Holy Spirit is about what Jesus is about. So the Holy Spirit is always going to be full of grace and kindness and goodness and hope. Not despair and you dirty, filthy person. That's damaging, because when we declare that to be of God, we're crossing a line that I believe is damaging not only to the very soul of that very person, but those that hear that wording. Do you guys follow with me on that? And it's very unfortunate when we quench the Holy Spirit by engaging with that. I believe that's a quenching of the Spirit. Because that, and it's actually even, I think even a little deeper than that, it's a twisting. But here's also another unfortunate matter. It's very unfortunate when we quench the Holy Spirit by pursuing a friendship with the world. In James chapter 4, 4, he says this in the New Living Translation. Said, you adulterers, well, okay, that's kind of, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. See, that would be a quenching of the Holy Spirit when we actually pursue a life that's being lived chasing after anything that is here today and gone tomorrow. True vanity, truly what it is. Here today and gone tomorrow. When we chase after that as our life's mission, our life's goal, to go after the thing that's going to satisfy me here and now, the things of this world. Now, don't get me wrong. We need the things of this world to live and survive, right? I need clothes on my back. At least I should have clothes on my back. And my front, especially my front. I need food to eat. I need a house to live in. I need a car to drive or a truck. But those aren't the pursuits of my life. In fact, they're the farthest thing from the pursuits of my life. In fact, you could honestly say, if you looked at the way I was dressed today, you'd be like, dude, you probably should have like checked with your wife how you dress, because... And I'm like, I don't know, I just like shoes and shorts and a shirt. That's fine with me. But here's the thing is, when we pursue those things that like, hey, it's all about these things and how we look and how much we can make or what I could do with this or how my status is going to be. I believe that is what he's referring to in James, is a friendship with the world that makes ourselves an enemy towards God. In other words, we plant our flag in the stuff that is of this world. Amen? And I think it's a quenching of the Spirit, and it's very unfortunate. Jesus told a parable of the sower of the seed, of the sower, talking about the different soils that the seed fell on, the good seed that fell on the four types of soil. The one that was on the rocky ground and the birds came and snatched it up. The one that was on the shallow soil, and when trials and stuff came about in that person's life, the ground, because it was so shallow, it didn't have a root system to hold it steady, it withered and died. And then the third soil was the soil that was amongst the thorns and the weeds and the thistles. And he said, what happened there is that good seed produced a good plant, but it was growing up in the midst of thorns and thistles, and those thorns and thistles, they choked the good seed. And Jesus actually explained it, said it's the deceitfulness of wealth, it's the worries of this world that choke a good plant. Amen? And it's honestly, unfortunate when quenching the Spirit, because we just allow ourselves to grow up in the midst of having a double heart standard, a double-minded spirit about us. So, qu- quenching the Holy Spirit. This is where I'm gonna get softer for a second, kinda. It's unfortunate, but here's what I want to share this morning. This is really one of what I want to get to. Grieving the Holy Spirit is tragic. Grieving the Holy Spirit is tragic. Ephesians 4:30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because he's the one that seals us. That's awesome when we stop and think about it. Like, wow, the Holy Spirit inside of me is my guarantee of eternity with him. He's the one that seals us. So here's where I wanted to talk about it, because I feel like if we consider God the Holy Spirit as our best friend, I believe that we will be kept more from grieving him. In other words, we'll be stopped a little bit. We won't consider him to be this force out there that's really impersonable. Instead, he's this very personable part of God that is grieved when we fear him due to misunderstanding him. He is grieved when we exclude him from our lives. I think I could say this, and I don't think I might get corrected, and that's okay, but I just want us to maybe think about this one thing. Think of a mom on Mother's Day that has a son that just leaves her out of the picture with everything, kind of just ignores her, even excludes her, misunderstands her. The reason I say a mom, because I believe even in this room, when we have this happen, when we have this take place, if I could say this one thing, I could say it, and I think I need to say it now, since I brought up moms and the Holy Spirit and how there's this connection there. I think it's a pretty clear picture, even. Is I believe when you have a mom that is in the picture that is opposite of what a mom should be, which is that which is loving and kind and all the things that a mom should be, which I'm going to go through these attributes of what the Holy Spirit does as our friend, I think you have the roles that get reversed. In other words, the child becomes like the mom and the mom becomes like the child when you have a mom that is all about herself. That might get a little like gritty, because maybe some of us have had moms like that. I like Noelle. I could say this, and I love to be able to say this. I've had an extremely loving mom that has given everything for her children, and I just love that about my mom. And I know his mom, and I know when he talks about his mom that loves him with everything in her, I know that he is knowing that his mom loves him. Because I've seen that mother's love. And then I've seen my own mom, my own wife, my mother-in-law, Linda, display what motherhood should look like. And it's really awesome to me, and it's like I'm so grateful for that. If there's one thing I'm grateful for in the relationships in the people of this world, is the relationships with my mom, my wife, and my mother-in-law. I don't know why they have the most meaning to me. So even as I say these things, I'm coming from that aspect of like what a mom should look like and how the Holy Spirit is like our best friend. You see, just so when you make that correlation, you might see some correlations here that are like, okay, I could see that. Because there would be nothing more grieving when a mom has done what a mom should do and a child responds with exclusion or misunderstanding. Hello? Can anybody even say, yeah, I could see that. That would hurt really bad as a mom. Amen? And that's what I'm getting at. And that's what I believe that the grieving of the Holy Spirit can look like. So think about that, and think about like that relationship that we have with God, the Holy Spirit, and be able to like really understand it and identify it like, wow, he's in this for me. You see, he isn't out to take everything from you. The only thing he's out to get out of the way that is the stuff that gets in the way of God blessing you. Hello? God, the Holy Spirit, is not out to take everything. Like, I don't know if I want that kind of relationship. He's just going to come and say, now you got to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Right? There's one verse in the Bible, one person that he told that to, and we think that that's what he's going to ask of all of us. That's a misunderstanding of how God operates and how much he is for us. He's only going to identify the stuff in your life, point it out, at the stuff that's getting in the way of God blessing you. Amen? And I think we need to see it that way. Because when we think about it, like there's stuff, and maybe I've been able to see this like clear at times, not all the time, but at times I'm seeing that thing that I just did or that thing that just took place is just getting in the way of God pouring out his blessing into my life. Adios. Get it out of here. Amen? And God, the Holy Spirit, will partner with us in that. He isn't out to make you look like a weirdo. Hello? God, the Holy Spirit, is not out to make you look like a weirdo. And maybe I could say this, I should say this, but weird Christians were weird before they became Christians. They were weirdos before, they're weirdos after. I can identify. He isn't about changing your personality. Like, he's about making you look like Jesus and removing the stuff that makes you, that gets in the way of making you look like Jesus. Hey, weirdos rule the world, right? I mean, if I could say that, like, so. But God is not out. He's not going to like, oh man, if I surrender to this Holy Spirit thing, he's going to make me look funky weird in front of everybody. I remember thinking that way at one point in my life. And then he did ask me to do some things that I thought were weird. And all along, it was just my own misunderstanding or misinterpretation of what he was asking me to do. Hello? He is our best friend. So just think of that. Would a best friend do something to you or make you do something that is not good for you? Hello? I mean, a true, good best friend. Come on, let's think about it. So let's go through some things because I think this is fun and let's talk about it for a minute. And yes, it's Mother's Day and we could say, yeah, that's what a good mom would do too. If you want to go there, please go there. It's okay to go there. He is our best friend, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. You know, I have one brother and you guys know my brother. Many of you know who my brother is. And we have a brotherly bond that is really, really, really close. Really close. One that I look to and I say, wow. In fact, there's been moments in my life where I feel like if something were to happen to my brother, I think I would be undone. And granted, I have four beautiful children and seven amazing grandchildren. And I love them more than anything in the world. And they take definitely precedence over all of that. And of course, my wife, who is like tops them all. But this bond that you have with a brother is something that you only the brotherly bonds understand it and can relate to it. It's a real thing that you will go to the end with him. You'll fight to the fight. It's the one person that you'll fight with and want by your side when you're in a fight. Of course, my brother is really big and he's really strong and he packs a really mean punch. So, of course, I'd want him in the fight with me. And the reason I know he packs a mean punch is because that's how we bond. We punch each other as hard as we possibly can. And if you make them cry, that's the best punch ever. Like if you could knock him down to where he's almost crippled, that's even best. That's the best. Even to where we still to this day, when we eat together, we eat with two utensils in our hand. And yes, I have had a fork sticking out of my arm many times because I would go for his food. For some reason, he would be really good at like distracting me to get my food, and I could never get him with the fork, but he's gotten me a few times. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's what he's referring to, is the Holy Spirit friendship that even is greater than the bond of a brotherly bond. And it's so awesome because it's the one thing that he's there to fight for you. He's there to be right by your side through all things. He is the friend who never leaves you or abandons you. Amen? He is the friend that is always there for you. He is the friend who loves you at all times. All times. All times. Now just let that sink in for a second, because, and this is something that I remember God, the Holy Spirit, speaking this to me, like, it kind of like woke me up in the middle of a night about 10 or 12 years ago to speak these words to me. And I thought, well, that was kind of rude waking me up to do this. And then what he said was even like, man, he said, I love you. I love you. He wanted to let me know that he loved me. He said this, he said, I love you, not because you are the remote, you are not a lovable person. I love you not because you're lovable. I love you because I am love. And I love you at all times, even when you're ugly. Like, oh, even when you're pretty, even when you're making the right decisions, even when you're making the wrong decisions, I love you at all times. He's the friend that loves at all times. He's the friend who will always be truthful. Always be truthful. He's the friend that will never lie to you, never deceive you, never trick you. He will always speak the truth. He is the friend who teaches you. He teaches us. In fact, we talk about that, the Holy Spirit enlightens us. He gives us understanding. Wisdom. He's the friend that teaches us. He's the friend who equips you to do the next right thing. Hello? And that's something, if we can just like settle on that for a second, because there can be confusion like, oh gosh, I just don't know what to do. I believe that the first thing and the best thing we can do is call out and cry out to Him. Say, God, help me in knowing what I need to do in this situation. I do it all the time. All the time. And I believe He equips us to do the next right thing. He's that kind of friend. Amen? He's the friend who knows your flaws. He's the friend who knows your strengths. He's the friend, as we discussed last week, He's the friend who isn't afraid to get His hands dirty cleaning your heart. He's the friend who is always there for you. God the Holy Spirit is our best friend. And when we misunderstand or misconstrue Him or become afraid of Him or confused about Him, it grieves Him. Because that's what a best friend would do. If the best friend is there for you and all these things that He is, that He's all these things for you, and you perceive Him as something other than these things, that would only do one thing but break His heart. Because God the Holy Spirit is your best advocate. Amen? God the Holy Spirit is the best friend, is even the closest picture we have to a really good relationship with a loving mom. And I think about that often because I think about my relationship, and I know I shared this with you guys many times, even when my mom's here, which she plans on being here sometime in the summer, coming from Florida. Which, by the way, if I could, I can share this because I can. is, you know, she had tongue cancer a while back, just a little bit ago, and they had surgery, and they completely got it all. She's going in for one last, well, not one last, they'll continuously check it, but she's going in for an MRI because they had to do no radiation treatment whatsoever because they had gotten it all. And she has a good chunk of her tongue missing. I know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. A good chunk of her tongue missing, and she speaks with this funny lisp, and it's kind of funny. So, of course, we as her kids, we make fun of her because it's what kids do, right? But we love her dearly, and she makes fun of herself too. But it's a great thing because she said, I'm so excited because I get to, as soon as I find out that they don't have to, or if they have to, remove one of my lymph nodes, if that has to take place, so there's a possibility, then she's going to come out and visit us all over out here, which I'm pretty excited about that. Hopefully it'll happen, like, I don't know, maybe July or something. We'll figure it out. But that relationship that I believe it's a good relationship you can have with your mom and should have with your mom is very similar because, you know, when I look at, like, my wife, who is the mom of our kids, there's nothing that would get in the way from her being there for her kids. Nothing that would get in the way. She would do everything and anything. And I see that in my mom also. Even when my mom has a daughter that or had a, that accused her of everything wrong in her life, she still said, "You know what? I love you still." It didn't matter. She can accuse her of all the problems in life are all mom's fault. She said, "I know what's true, and I know I love you, and I know I've been the best mom that I could possibly be." And we have to continuously, and that's kind of a neat thing that God actually does is that, you know, we misconstrue God's love for us sometimes, and he still looks out at us and says, "I can take it. My shoulders are big. I still love you." And when you finally come around and see the truth, you'll realize that I've always been there for you. I've been your best advocate, your best friend all along. And that's awesome because that's how God, the Holy Spirit, operates and functions. It grieves him when we misperceive him and misunderstand him, but it lights his fire within us when we just say yes to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Yes to moving and grooving in our lives. That's awesome. So I'm here today on Mother's Day with all the moms. I'm just saying yes to the Holy Spirit's work. Amen? And let's have the worship team come up and we'll pray and let's just say yes and let's bless our moms. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for your love for us. And even in those words, I feel like they're just English words that don't really state the awesomeness of your love for us. So even by that, we're saying, God, the Holy Spirit, show us, reveal to us your awesome, unending, without limits, love for each and every one of us. Oh, Father God, just come and fill us. As we say yes to you, we say yes and we proclaim and declare that we are in agreement with what you're doing in our lives, that you're transforming us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, that we can stand right before you. And as we stand right before you, this is the pleasing place that you're able to see us and your eyes are looking at us. And only in being right with you can we find ourselves being humble, can we find ourselves being grateful. And only in you and in that place do we find ourselves being healed by you. Being made new, being restored to rightness with you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.